Last time we were together, we had the opportunity to speak about having the right perspective on life and on the world. Some of those remarks, by way of refreshing our memories, had to do with really pointing out that the world is, and the technology that we have around us, really seems to be designed for keeping our attention and our focus on what's immediate, what's right now. We discussed a little bit about how going on online to do our shopping, which a lot of us have had to do more of in the past year than we usually do, means that we're going to be presented with advertisements. Here's the latest thing. Or, oh, you've bought this this book. Here's 10 other books that are just like that one that you might be interested in. Or our phones, or social media, all of these things that we appreciate and do have some value also have some consequences, keeping our minds and our attention focused on what's right now, what's in front of us, what's the latest trend, the most breaking news, and all of that kind of frantic, I said, frantic attention. And so we talked last time a little bit about broadening our perspective, taking some of those blinders off, and looking at a wider view of life, considering past history and what is to come in the future, and how the Bible helps in both of those respects to keep our perspective broadened out. When we are focused on the immediate and the now and the latest breaking trend, it keeps us agitated and frantic. The little tweet, right? That noise that Twitter makes when one of our friends sends a tweet, or that notice sound that comes when one of our friends makes a Facebook post, or that email comes in, or the phone, I hesitate to say the phone call, but it falls in those same types of categories. All of those things, continuing to demand our attention. Who just tweeted? Who emailed me? What is my friend saying? Those types of things. Other things that we face on the internet, all of those things, demanding our attention and almost designed to keep us not only focused on the immediate, keeping us frantic, but really in some ways, maybe in a lot of ways, keeping us in ourselves, isolated, so to speak. Because I am looking at the emails or the tweets or shopping online instead of maybe interacting with my family or calling a friend like I should. So in relation to that, broadening our perspective, I want to present this morning, God being our helper, pray the Lord will bless us, and I hope that you're praying too. I'd like to present some more thoughts along those lines about how we can step out, as we said, step out of that immediate focus, that now attention, and continually refresh our perspective so that we have that broader view, less frantic, more stable. It should come as no surprise to anybody that if we're going to talk about the Bible being a resource for us to help us maintain our broadened perspective, that it follows from that the person with whom we should and can spend the most time that will help us keep our perspective oriented properly is God Himself. If we're going to look to His Word to see what He has to say about the broader scope of history so that we can pull out of the immediate frantic now and have a perspective that's more stable and less roller coaster, then the experiencing a daily walk with God can only enhance that. Because God, in His Word, has revealed to us His broad perspective about history, what it means to God to see, as He's revealed it in His Word, the perspective of history, and how the focus of it is Jesus Christ and the redemption and salvation of His people. That's the purpose. When we consider what the Bible has to say about that broader perspective, what we can learn from the Bible and what we can learn from God's Word is there are certain activities that we can engage ourselves in, stepping out of the immediate and the frantic now, and stepping into a practice of daily living and daily walking with God, and I'll make it a plural, certain practices that can help refresh us and help restore our perspective and frame our thinking and our approach to life more in a more stable way. There are a lot of things that come to mind when we take for our question, how can I step out of the frantic now and keep my perspective broadened out so that I can see things the way that God encourages me to see them? One of those things that we can do, we constantly encourage one another to do this, is read God's Word. Right? Have that perspective. And it is not, I'm going to say this, I would encourage each and every one of us, myself included, to make it a regular practice to read God's Word. And not necessarily to study something, although that can be part of it, but to read God's Word. You know, one of the things that I like to say is the Bible is itself an inspired and infallible Word of God, which contains the revealed will of God, but also His broader historical perspective. That's primarily what we find in a lot of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We find history recorded for us. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, a lot of the prophetical books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah. Those books of the Old Testament, and also, I will say, the books of the New Testament, giving us the history and the record of the life of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, the record of the history of the early church. Even some of the things that Paul or Peter or James would write in their letters about their lives, what they faced as they were preaching the truth of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This Bible, the Word of God, contains the very, if you will, literary genres that so excite us. Do you like history? Here's the Bible. Do you like adventure? Here's the Bible. How about romance? Here's the Bible. They're all here. God has provided for us not only an example of how His people ought to live, but His statutes and commandments about how His people ought to live, and so much of this of the revealed will and Word of God is helpful and encouraging and comforting and instructing and correcting. It's all good and it's all profitable for all of us. So it's not as though when a preacher encourages you to read the Word, that he's trying to encourage you to become a biblical scholar with a vast array of historical knowledge from the Bible. Nobody's asking you to memorize this. But what's useful and profitable for us is to look into God's Word, to read it, to think upon it, to see how it applies to our lives, and yes, to be familiar with some parts of it, some parts of the historical pieces. How much benefit is there for us to understand at least a little bit about the life of David and how some of the things that he faced and the life that he lived is a reflection of, or a shadow of, Jesus Christ? There's good profitable knowledge in understanding some pieces of David's life and how they reflect what Jesus is. Right? So the Word of God helps us reading it and understanding it, being familiar with it, helps us to frame our perspective and broaden it out. This morning, I'd like to spend a little bit more time talking about something else that helps us, because I want to encourage each of us to spend time in the presence of God by seeking out times of prayer and meditation. When we read, particularly in the New Testament, just where my thoughts were, we find in Matthew and in Luke, and by reference in other places, instances that are mentioned where Jesus Christ went to pray. And he was our example in that. We can read, and Lord willing, we will read in some of these letters, the cases where the apostles and other writers of the New Testament letters would encourage people to pray. Paul in particular, he wrote many of these letters that are in the New Testament and would often refer not only to his prayers, but also often encourage those to whom he was writing to pray. So there's something about prayer that is good and useful and profitable for us. And I would say that at least one thing that's good and useful and profitable for us about prayer is the fact that it is a time when we can be in the presence of God, when he is hearing our prayers, when he comes to visit with us during our times of prayer, and we can feel the comfort and the peace and the rest that comes from being in his presence. Being in church is another place where we can find comfort and rest in God's presence. He has established the gathering together of his saints in a public way, what we call church, to be a place where we as his people can find rest, where we can find peace. And as I mentioned this morning in the text message, God gave us the example of what he is commanding us, but also is putting forward as an example, because he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And then proceeded to tell his people, you are to do the same thing, because on 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest. And that seventh day you are to sanctify and make it holy, because that is the day set aside for worshiping me, God, right? For worshiping God. He has established that time for us to step out of our daily labors and to seek rest and peace in his presence in the worship of him. It wasn't that God was tired. So now, well, I've done all I could in 6 days. I'm just going to take the seventh day off and I'll get back to it again on Monday. Now that's what we say. Now God gave that to us as an example. 6 days we labor, on the seventh day we rest, because we are simply physically not capable for a long period of time of unending toil and labor. We will break down. It is good for us to take time away from that labor, and I will suggest away from that, sometimes that frantic immediate now, to rest our bodies and our minds and our spirits. Church worship service. Because I spent the last year being mindful of somebody watching me on a video stream or being recorded, I'm going to say this to everybody who would listen to this on the internet. I will say, as soon as you can, come find rest back at church. The doors will be open for you when you get here. But I want to spend some time this morning talking about prayer. Because in that way, with prayer, it is a time during our everyday toil and labor that we can pause and seek peace and rest in the presence, in the comforting presence of our God. We can stop in prayer at any time. And I'll say this. I do mean any time, because Paul and Barnabas were in jail. And when we read about that in the book of Acts, it was the dark of the night. They were in one of the deepest jail cells, and they were praying and singing. And God sent a earthquake to shake the bars open so that they might be loosed. Anytime, day or night, trouble or not, prayer can help us to keep that broader perspective, that more stable view of the world. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll look at Luke chapter 9 and just pick out a couple of statements. In Luke 6, we find recorded for us an instance where Jesus Christ was being watched by the scribes and Pharisees because they wanted to see whether he was going to heal on the Sabbath day so that they can accuse him. So we'll pick up in verse 8. But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, all of those who were watching, the scribes and the Pharisees in particular, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" One question. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So Jesus called this man forward, knowing that the scribes and Pharisees were waiting for him to heal on the Sabbath day. And he turned to all of them and asked them that one simple question. On the Sabbath day, is it better to do good or to do evil? And this is not the first time or the only time that Jesus would pose a question like this to the scribes and Pharisees. They were very particular about what was allowed on the Sabbath day. And while that's good and profitable to a point, what had happened by the time of Jesus Christ was they had created a system and a series of rules and restrictions so that somebody who kept those rules and restrictions might themselves never be able to be accused of breaking the law of God, so that he might or she might assure themselves of a place in eternal and immortal heaven. And now Jesus poses this question to them, pointing out what is their continuing and perpetual hypocrisy. In another place, Jesus would ask, if you're traveling on the Sabbath day and you see a friend of yours whose ox is stuck in a ditch, are you not going to stop and help him with his ox? Jesus poses a similar question here and then heals this man. And the scribes and the Pharisees, rather than being amazed at the healing, at the miracle that they had just witnessed, verse 11 says, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. He'd healed on the Sabbath. How dare he? The man had a withered hand. And Jesus had restored it. And as the record says, didn't touch him. Didn't tell him to go wash anywhere. Didn't put any mud on it. He simply told the man, stretch forth your hand. And his hand, while he was stretching it forward, was restored and was as whole and as complete as his other hand. His good hand, if you will. And they were furious, maddened, crazed that Jesus would dare to perform a work on the Sabbath day. Verse 12 then says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So Luke here is sort of putting a pin in the timeline, saying, when these events happened, Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, and then when the day came, he returned and called 12 apostles. So we have now a bit of a history, but I wanted to focus on that for just a moment. in a time when Jesus was facing trial and persecution. Now, he's the Son of God. Did he have anything to worry about? No. But as a man, we read in the scriptures that he endured trials. He was hungry. He was tired. There were times when, rightfully as God and as man, he was angry. When we get tired, when we get hungry, when we are angry, it wears on our bodies. Jesus needed rest. Where did he seek it? In prayer to God. I've never been so committed to prayer that I've spent all night in prayer. So I can't imagine that exactly. But there have been times when I have been desperately seeking counsel or mercy, and I lose track of time and find out that when I thought I was just praying for a few minutes, it turned out to be quite a bit longer than that. He spent all night in prayer. So he went out to a private place. He went out into a mountain to pray. And perhaps, as we read in the book of John, Judas Iscariot knew exactly where to find Jesus. He knew to go to the Garden of Gethsemane because he was frequently found there. Perhaps, and Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, is on a mountain near the temple. Perhaps this mountain referred to here is that place, that garden, where Jesus was regularly found. But he went to a mountain place. He went to a separate place, apart, to pray to God. If we turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 18 in particular, but this follows the events where Jesus fed a multitude. We'll find a similar statement made in Matthew chapter 14 after the events that Matthew records for us along these same lines. So he has fed the multitude. He took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples, and they ate, they were filled, and there were taken fragments up that remained to them. Verse 18 then says, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So now we find a place where Jesus Christ had gone to be alone, but his disciples were with him, that is nearby, and as he finished in prayer, he then turned to them after this miracle and said, whom say the people that I am? As Luke records this for us. So here again, after performing a great miracle, he sought comfort, rest, in the presence of God by seeking his Father and our Father in prayer. And at this time, his disciples were nearby. It says he was alone and his disciples were with him. The way that makes sense to me is that, just like we saw in Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ went a bit apart to pray, but his disciples were nearby, and so when he returned to them, he said to them, asked them this question, but he sought out prayer. Comfort in the presence of God, declaring unto him our cares and our concerns. The Apostle Paul would write about this, and not only this, but the peace that can be found in thinking about God and praying to God. So now we turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul encourages the Philippian brethren to pray. Now, unless my memory fails me, and it does sometimes, it was in Philippi that Paul was imprisoned, in which the earthquake happened, which broke the bars of the jail so that he might be free, so he might be released from prison. So now he's writing to these brethren, at the end of this letter, this epistle, and again, if my memory is correct, this epistle was one of the ones that was written while Paul was sitting in prison in Rome awaiting trial. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So he starts this last bit of encouragement, this exhortation, by saying, be happy and well and contented and established, rejoice, that is, be joyful to the point of shouting in the Lord always. And again, I say, he was repeating it, rejoice. Being in Jesus Christ, in God's presence, is a source of joy and contentment for each and every one of his children. Paul says, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I sometimes use that as a joke. As a bit of a flippant remark. But in context here, what I find Paul to be encouraging the Philippians with, and what God encourages us with in this letter, which he has preserved for us, let your reasonable willingness to be satisfied be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We should not be extreme, or, dare I say, frantic, in our conduct amongst men. As God's children, it should be an effort we put forward to be stable and consistent in our walk, in our emotions, in our words, and in our actions. We should neither be hasty nor slow to act. We should not be swift to anger, or unaffected by things that ought rightfully to cause us indignation or anger. We should be middle-of-the-road type of folks in that respect. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Which is to say that while it is good and useful for all of us to be moderate in our words and in our actions and in our emotions when we're dealing with the world, it is necessary for me also to be the same way with my wife, with whom I am closest, or my sons, with whom I spend a great deal of time. They should see the same moderate and temperate way of thinking and acting at home as they see when I'm out in the world. Should be consistent. I don't need to be frantic and on an emotional roller coaster at home because I feel comfortable there. And then when I'm outside in the world, I'm reasonable and stable. And let's take a moment. Let's think about that. I don't get to separate those things. Let your moderation be known to all men. The ones that are far away and the ones that are close. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let your moderation be known, be reasonable and temperate, moderate in your actions and in your words and in your thoughts and in your emotions. Not that we should never have any emotion. There are some things that are going to make us angry, and it's okay to be angry. Certainly there are things that make us grieve, and it's okay to grieve. But I think what Scripture encourages us to do is to not let our emotions rule over us. There's only one who should rule over us, and that's God. His Spirit rules and reigns in our hearts. Our emotions can be fickle. How many times have we regretted doing or saying something that was done or said in anger. I wish I could take that back. Be careful for nothing. Now Paul is encouraging us, God is encouraging us, be careful for nothing. That is, do not be overly anxious or worried for anything. Are there things that trouble us in the world? Sure. Are there things that bother us about life? Yes. But if those things are troubling or bothering us, where can we go to present them, seeking counsel and comfort and wisdom about how to deal with them? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Needing a friend to save me in the end, where can I go but to the Lord? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, in trial or in triumph, in good times or in bad, let our requests be made known unto God. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is a worshipful attitude, where we kneel in humble submission to our God, our Heavenly Father, who has made heaven and earth, and yet also has sent His Spirit to be in our hearts, teaching us to cry unto Him, Abba Father. This God, this Creator, and this Savior has come to us, sent His Spirit unto us, which, as Paul would write earlier on to the Romans, he would say, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, uttering those things which we cannot speak. So the Spirit helps us in our prayers. But in everything by prayer, with that worshipful attitude, seeking comfort and counsel and help with our trials and with our troubles, in everything by prayer and supplication, which is that expressed need, I'm presenting a petition to my God. Stop and pause for a moment. Consider that we're talking about the Creator of the universe, who put all the stars and the galaxies in their place, created every sun, set the moon in its place that we might have light by night, and the sun by light by day, who established the laws of the universe, the laws of physics, ordering them in such a fashion and inspiring men and women to study His orderly laws so that we might grow in wisdom and in understanding. Do you know that it's only because we live in an ordered universe created by God that we could even have a vaccine for COVID? How would things be if there was no orderly and linear and established way for viruses to act or for diseases to transmit? What if none of that was reasonable or predictable or rational in any way? Be a different world. But God has set the order for these things. So the God of the universe is whom we are presenting our expressed needs to. Do you suppose He can handle it? Oh yeah. Yes, He can. Be careful. Be not overly anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer, that worshipful, humble, submissive attitude and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to express our needs to God and also offer up our thanks. What good would it do if we were to present a petition or some care or concern to God, if we had actual experience with Him never, ever providing for us at any time, ever? Would it do any good to take some concern to a God who had never, ever answered any of our prayers? And be careful, brethren, because there are some times when I have offered up a prayer and God has not answered it the way that I was telling Him I wanted Him to answer it. But God has always been faithful to provide for us. If I didn't have that experience, what good would it be to take any care to Him? So what God is teaching us, what Scripture is teaching us is, we should not be worried or anxious for anything that troubles us, but in all of those things, with our worshipful, humble, submissive attitude, seeking help and counsel from God, presenting our expressed needs to Him with thanksgiving, giving thanks to Him, expressing our gratitude to Him. So we're presenting to God not only our petitions, but also expressing our gratitude to Him for having answered our prayers in the past, having already provided for us. So we're praying to God, the Creator of the universe, who sent His Spirit to be in our hearts, and He is teaching us that He is capable, that He is mighty, that He is powerful to handle and to counsel us and to provide for us in all our cares and concerns. And so we present these things to Him and at the same time present to Him our gratitude. Lord, I have this trouble, this challenge, this thing that I'm facing, this decision that I have to make, and I don't know how to do it, and I've read in Your Word. Please, Lord, help me to read in Your Word and to understand and to think about those things that You would have me to think about. Help me, Lord, with this trial and this trouble, and I'm so grateful that You have provided for me already in the past. You've answered my prayers, and I know that You can answer this one. How much different is that prayer than, God, I'm not sure that You can handle this, but here it is. This is a problem I'm having, and if you can help me with it, that would be wonderful. So those are totally different prayers. Because in this first one, we've already expressed to God our trust and confidence that whatever He does, it is going to be right, and we're grateful for what He has already done in the past. I know He can fix it because He's fixed other things. Lord, please help me. Right? I'm grateful. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we take time in prayer, just as Jesus gave us the example for, we take time in prayer to make our requests known to Him, expressing our gratitude, then we have done two things. One, we have laid at the feet of the single person who can handle every trial we face, our cares, and acknowledge that He has in the past delivered us, and we know He can deliver us again. That's a peaceful way of living. That's some rest. Out in the world, we can't find that, because I can't rely on people or things out in the world in the same way that I can completely and fully rely on my God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's not something that... Now, I want to be careful with this, because I believe that God is a rational and reasonable and knowable person. If He weren't, that would change a whole host of things. We can know Him. We can be in His presence. We can commune with Him. If we were not a real person capable of that, none of that would be possible. But there are aspects of our spiritual life when we have, in particular, prayed unto God and set a care at His feet, asking for deliverance, and really, as a human, not knowing exactly how God is going to answer it, but there being a peace in the Spirit, in the knowledge that God can and He will deliver us in that way which provides for us and most glorifies Him. And that's a comforting thought. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. So I'm going to pray to a God, so the world will say, so you're going to pray to a God and you had no idea how He's going to answer it or whether He's going to answer it? Yes. But I know He can, and I know He has, and however it works out, it'll be okay. That peace. You can't explain it to the world, but it's a peace that God gives us in the Spirit, trusting and relying on Him to work His will and to accomplish His purpose in that way that glorifies Him and satisfies us in the knowledge that it'll all work out. saw something on the wall of a restaurant. I'll quote it now. I quoted it to my family. They get, maybe this will be another one of those dad sayings that they'll get tired of hearing. Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not the end, if it's not okay, it's not the end. The peace of God rests with us when we have presented our cares to God and expressed our thanksgiving, because it does those two things we talked about. We have presented our cares and our concerns to the one who can handle them, and we have expressed gratitude, which is reminded ourselves that He has provided for us in the past, and it reassures us that He can deliver us now. That peace rests with us and keeps, that is, mounts guard. They're watchmen on the walls. It keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because if God, who delivered His Son for us to provide, to secure salvation for us, if God did that freely, how can He withhold anything from His beloved children? Then that's again from Romans. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Period at the end of that statement. So this thought is wrapped up now. Be careful for nothing. Present your cares and your trials to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of the knowledge of God's care and provision for you will sit as a guard over your heart and mind, helping you to be moderate, to moderate your emotions. Right? If we worshiped and believed in a God that was arbitrary in His doings and not orderly and may or may not do something that He said He would or would not do, that would just reinforce the frantic world and feelings that we're trying to step out of. And then Paul says, in prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, and God's peace shall guard your hearts and minds, moderating your walk through Jesus Christ. And finally, think on some things. So now we're back to where we started a couple of weeks ago. There's some things that we can think about that can help us maintain a broader perspective. And Paul, now by the Spirit, lists some of those things. Whatsoever things are true, have a true character, an accurate reflection of what is truth. So if somebody out in the world tells you there is no truth, can I say tongue in cheek, they're lying? There is truth, and God is truth. Whatsoever things are of a true nature, have a true character, are an accurate reflection of what God has said is true. Whatsoever things are honest, worthy of reverence. Those things that are in harmony with the truth, think on those things. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are unspoiled, are unblemished. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things excite our love. There are people that can excite our love, and I would submit to you, brethren, that God excites our love. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, that are fair-spoken or attractive, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul, by the Spirit, encourages us to think on some things that sit at a level above the false, dishonest, unjust, impure, ugly, wicked, lacking in virtue, and disgusting things of the world. So that they sit up here. Which is exactly what we've been talking about. The frantic and immediate is centered in this world and often centered in this person. The person that looks back at me from the mirror. Praying, thinking on things that sit at a level above this dark and troubled world helps pull me out of that. In that frantic focus on now and on me, and helps me to think about things that are outside of me and that are broader in their perspective, which is all what we've been trying to talk about. It is taking a moment from what drives us moment by moment in the world and spending time with our Father, who has a broader perspective and has taught us how to see the world and what is true and pure and right and virtuous. And I would submit that there are other things worthy of our consideration. Nothing as great as the Bible, but Paul himself would quote one of the Greek poets to make a point to those whom he was teaching. Paul was a well-read man. There have been men and women in this world who have been insightful in their assessment of human nature and of the world, and it can be useful for us to read those things. Some of that stuff I have to set aside because I don't believe in some of the things they believe. But often there's some good kernels in there that are good and right and true, because they line up with what's in the Bible. So Paul, in this Philippian letter, God, in this letter preserved for his people, is encouraging us and teaching us how to keep our perspective broadened out instead of narrowly focused. Prayer. And it says here, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, to think on these things. I would submit that think means to meditate upon these things. Because I can think about something good, but to pause and reflect and meditate upon that thing, and how is it good? And what impact does it have? Slowing down to meditate on something, that's altogether different. And I think that's what the scripture here is teaching us. Take time to pause in prayer and take time to pause in meditation and reflection on these things. And then those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He who reigns in peace, who has power of restoration and refreshment, from whom springs the living waters of life, that God is the one that brings peace. So we seek his presence in prayer and in meditation, as Paul, by the Spirit, was writing to these Philippians, in prayer and meditation, and in the worship service, gathering together with the saints, as Paul would write in another place, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And in all things, trusting in God, looking to him and to his word for perspective. And that's how we can maintain that moderation. So perhaps there will be some more thoughts along these lines. Only the Lord knows. But maybe these things can be encouraging to us in the days ahead, because as we get back to normal, as some people are saying, there's definitely, in my opinion, going to be a drive to catch back up. I think there are some things that we have gained by slowing down, And perhaps by prayer and thanksgiving and reflection and meditation and keeping a broader perspective like God presents in His Word, perhaps we can hold on to some of that and not get pulled back into the frantic and the immediate that was so common before. So I commend the Word of God to your reading for perspective. I commend prayer and worship to you for restoration and for comfort. I commend meditation and thinking to you for your peace. All of these things are talked about in God's Word. So let us, in this relatively new year, make an effort to practice these things, to slow down, and to step out of the frantic, step out of the immediate, and spend time with the eternal God. May God bless you all.